May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So, I wrote my sermon somewhat serious, and then at 5 o'clock this morning, I'm not doing as well as many of y'all that are fasting from social media. And I opened Facebook at 5 o'clock this morning, and the first thing I see is a friend of mine has it's a picture of his windshield, or a windshield, and it says, I've been following the Chinese spy balloon for the last 2 hours, and I just realized it's a bird mess. And I realize that's what my sermon is about. Sometimes we follow the wrong thing. So I use that image for your own humor. What a story we've heard this morning. Jesus has gone into the temple and he is flipping over tables and dumping out the purses of the money collectors. He's angry. We gather his anger from the pages. And I wager that most of us have heard this story over and over again. And it's important to note that the story shows up in all four of the Gospels. In Mark and in Luke, Jesus accuses the temple authorities of thieving, of taking advantage of the poor widows. Matthew adds context to Jesus' Jewish origin, and in John, what we've just heard, Jesus actually pauses and fashions a cord, a whip of cords, which is this strong imagery. And then we also get that really important symbolism of Jesus as the new temple. But it's worth pausing and considering, when else have you heard anger from Jesus' mouth? Where else in the scriptures captures his anger? Now, we at least twice in the Gospel of Mark, there's stories about where Jesus becomes indignant. For example, when he saw this, he's indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, do not stop them, for it is such to these that the children of God belongs." But even with the use of that word, there's nothing that captures the anger that we have in this text. Flipping over tables. But it only happens once. It only happens once. How much of our lives are mired in anger? How much of what we read, digest, and muster up in our own conscience is steeped in anger? Are we even addicted to outrage? How much of our world is consumed in anger? One of the places that I go that I know a number of others do in my own kind of spiritual formation is I sometimes read the reflections from the Center for Action and Contemplation that was founded by the Franciscan Richard Rohr. And all the readings this week have been focused on anger. And there was part of an interview with a theologian, Sarah Walcott, who says, "I see anger as being like fire. Fire's necessary for life. It's even a part of the larger fire in our lives. Anger's an important emotion. It's a part of the flight or fight response that is core to how humans respond to danger. It has a valuable role in our lives. It's important to feel fire's heat, but fire can burn out of control." Look at Texas this week. The trick with anger is to let it inform us and maybe even let us warm us when we've become too cold with indifference or apathy, but not to let the fire control or consume us. She continues, we want our lives to be guided or illuminated or warmed or comforted, but it's really with the love of God that does that. Some of the mystics talk about the consuming fire of God's love, but it's still God's love and not anger that's the ultimate guide. She even arrives at this passage that we have today, talking about how people use this as to talk about righteous anger. But the righteousness comes from the example of the systemic injustice that harms the poor and the vulnerable. And in the end of this story, the shift happens to the resurrection, talking about symbolism. That doesn't come from anger, that comes from love. I'm drawing your attention because this is the only clear instance of anger. And it comes from a practice that harms the poor and the vulnerable. The only instance in the New Testament of anger. So I ask you, where do you find anger welling up in your own life? What causes you to become angry? And it's worth considering the role of anger in our lives. And certainly has an appropriate place, and Jesus did harness anger. But it's not his vision for compassion and love and reconciliation and hope that he's consistently guiding us towards. Maybe there's more compelling actions of the washing of the feet of the disciples, or the asking questions to his enemies, or the seeking to extend grace and compassion when faced with situations that typically drive us to anger. Where do we spend our lives? How do we tend the soil that cultivates our lives or grows our human capacity, that feeds our spirit? What are the emotions that we let shape our lives? What's the role that anger plays? I mean, think about the different emotions that shape where you are today. Is it anger, or is it joy? Is it despair or shame? Or a drive to do better, or is it curiosity? We, by what we allow ourselves to feel, can shape the outcome of what we experience. Now, while the scripture can become for us a reflective tool to understand anger, it's maybe more critically important to understand the pivot that Jesus is offering in our faith. The setting is Passover. There are hundreds of thousands of people that have descended on Jerusalem, making their way to the temple. This is the second temple period, and although by the time that John's gospel is actually written and recorded, the temple has been destroyed a second time. But people are making their way to the temple to offer sacrifices, to visit the Holy of Holies, and deepen their relationship with God. This story is about a spiritual and religious exercise. And it's easy to focus on the anger. And what I'm concerned about is if we focus too much on anger, we miss the deep theological symbolism of this story. That Jesus is teaching his disciples that he is the new temple, that he will be destroyed and resurrected, and cautions the disciples to see that their faith in the religious institutions of the time misses the new thing that God is doing. One of my favorite prayers comes at the end of morning prayer, and if you're one that prays with us during the week of morning prayer, this is probably familiar. Almighty God, you've given us grace at this time with one accord to make our common supplication to you. And you've promised through your well-beloved Son that when two or three are gathered together in his name, you will be in the midst of them. Whenever two or three are gathered, you are in the midst of them. This is our new understanding of the body of Christ. We find communion with God in our radical attempt to be in relationship with each other, which is why I go back to reflecting on anger. When does anger become so consuming that it keeps us from being in relationship with each other. Is our anger righteous when it stems from the treatment of the poor and the marginalized? Or is our anger something different, something that we wallow in for comfort out of our own insecurity or shame? What is it that we miss out on when our anger keeps us from being in relationship with each other? We miss out on the body of Christ. Maybe today's gospel is a cautionary reminder not to put our allegiance blindly into institutions above our singular commitment to see God in each other. Maybe our anger is that mess on our windshield driving us to follow in the wrong direction. My hope this Lent is that through our own process of self-examination, that we can explore those things that keep us from God and keep us from being in relationship with each other. And it's worthy, I think, to consider what the role of anger or our own emotional well-being is, and how we can learn to care for ourselves and each other so that we can see God made manifest in each other. A commitment to be grounded in God's love.